We must never confuse holding fast to the faith with busyness in ministry. Amen.
Hello and welcome to Living God's Way, coming to you from the Germantown Christian Assembly in the Mount Airy section of Philadelphia. In an age when many are abandoning Christian values, Pastor Brian Grant's expository preaching from the timeless Word of God will remind us that the best way to live is to live God's way. You've heard it before. Fathers have abandoned their role and our younger generation is in freefall. Well, the Bible has the antidote, and in tonight's message, Pastor Brian Grant brings from the Apostle Paul's counsel to young Timothy three commitments God is calling upon each of us to make in order to ensure that we can pass on the important things of life to the younger generation. Listen with us now as Pastor Grant brings the first part of his message, Living for Christ in a Hostile World, Part 2. Here is Pastor Grant.
As light dawned on June 6, 1944, 225 brave American Rangers landed on the beaches of Normandy, France. The Nazis were prepared for an attack. So as the Rangers jumped off their landing craft and ran for the cliffs, they were immediately met with heavy fire from the Nazis' machine guns. This was perhaps the most difficult and daring mission of World War II. For once the Rangers made it to the cliff, they would have to climb rope ladders up Pont du Hoc's 110-foot cliff. We were there. A sheer 110-foot cliff. The Rangers would have to climb the cliff while under fire from the Germans' incredible machine guns hidden in the bushes and in the mountains. But once they got to the cliff, there was more trouble, because they would now have to quickly put up their rope ladders and began climbing and pulling themselves up. They came under heavy fire, but whenever a Ranger fell, another would quickly take his place. And whenever a rope was cut by the Nazis, another Ranger would grab a rope and start climbing. These Rangers were committed and determined for victory. And despite the Nazis' clear advantage, most of them were able to make it to the top of the cliff. I must be honest, if you go there and see it, it is hard to believe that most of the Rangers were able to make it to the top of the cliff and open a pathway to victory for the Allied forces. Christians today are living in a very hostile world, for the devil has been launching all-out attacks against the Lord, his church, and the Bible. But despite Satan's attacks, we need not fear. Amen? For as I heard a preacher say, I've read the back of the book, and we win. Amen? So my brothers and sisters, let us not be discouraged or afraid, for we are on the winning side. Amen? Since we are at war, though, we must be ready for battle. I am not sure every Christian recognizes we're in a battle. Some of us are behaving like we're on the beach in Jamaica. But listen, we are in a battle and we have got to prepare. And so today I'd like to share with you the second message in a mini series based on 2 Timothy that I've retitled Living for Christ in a Hostile World. As I said, about 20 years ago, perhaps 25 years ago, Cheryl and I visited Pont du Hoc. And when we saw what the Rangers were up against, we realized it was just surprising that they could succeed. There was no doubt that without a strong commitment to the cause they were fighting for, they would not have made it. Are you listening to me? Without a strong commitment to the cause for which they were fighting, they would not have made it. And so today, as we examine our text in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 2, I'd like to share with you three commitments God is calling on every Christian to make. And so whether you're a young Christian or an older Christian, there are some commitments. Listen, I only have time to share three this morning. Three commitments God is calling every Christian to make as we are in this battle of our lives. Here's the first commitment God wants us to make. Put this to your notes, and if you're here for the first time, grab out the note sheet in the bulletin. Here's the first one: a commitment to holding fast to the faith. A commitment to holding fast to the faith. Here's how it reads. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Timothy was a young man and was pastoring the church in Ephesus, but he was very timid. So as hostility to the gospel grew, he was tempted to stop talking about the parts of the Bible that people did not like. Is that happening today? You better believe it is. Some servants of the Lord have stopped talking about parts of the Bible they know people don't like. And so in verse 13, the Apostle Paul challenged him to hold fast to God's word. Amen. You know, there's growing hostility to what the Bible teaches, but I pray that come what may, we may recommit to holding fast to the word of God. Add this to your notes. Here's something I would like to add to your notes. We must hold fast to God's word despite the consequences. Amen? We must hold fast to God's word despite the consequences. In verse 12 of chapter 1, here's how it reads. Here's what Paul said. For this reason, last time, you remember, we told you about the incredible persecution that had broken out in the Roman Empire. Remember, we shared with you how Christians were being burned and were made lights to light the city of Rome. We told you Christians were being thrown to the lions in the Colosseum for the entertainment of spectators. Some were being beheaded. They were being crucified. And Paul was now in prison, knowing that his time was just about to come. And in verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Amen. Sometimes when our commitment to God's word is weakening, it shows up in our legs. Did you know that? It shows up in our legs. Now, I don't mean you're going to get nicer legs. I don't mean your legs are going to get shorter or longer. There won't be any physical change. But sometimes when our commitment to God is weakening, we won't allow our legs to take us places where we may have to pay a price for our faith. Am I right about that? Yeah. After a while, we just won't show up. Some people don't even show up for church anymore. We won't show up for witnessing because we're not willing to pay the price. But as Paul challenges Timothy, one of the things he's getting across, we must hold fast to God's word despite the consequences. Young people and older Christians, are we committed? Are we willing to commit to God that we will hold fast to his word regardless of the consequences? Yes, there are going to be people who will ridicule you and say you're crazy for believing this stuff. They will have all sorts of stuff to say. But listen, it's worth it to serve Jesus. Amen. Hold fast. Paul says to him, hold fast to the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2. let's pick up at verse 15. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. What a sad verse of scripture. Paul had spent 2 years, more than 2 years, in Ephesus, teaching the Christians in Ephesus. But now, as Paul is in prison, he writes and he says, listen, all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom, don't mind my Phygellus. Please don't name your child that. Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Write this down in your notes. God blesses those who hold fast to the faith in tough times. When Paul stated that most of the church in Asia had turned from him, he was referring to the Christians from Ephesus in Asia Minor, that's modern-day Turkey. That's who he is talking to. For although, as I just said, Paul had spent more than 2 years teaching them, listen, when persecution came, they deserted Paul and were no longer holding fast to the faith. But Onesiphorus was different. For regardless of the cost, he was willing to stand for God. And Paul was touched by this man's faith and generosity. For Onesiphorus not only visited him several times, it's obvious from the text that he visited him several times while Paul was in prison in Rome. And listen, he knew the risk. He knew he was putting himself, he was affiliating himself with these Christians, the very one Rome was trying to get rid of, but he was willing to take the risk for the cause of Christ. Amen. It's critical that we commit to holding fast to the faith, not only when things are easy, but also when they are tough. Listen, I just pray that as God speaks to our hearts today, there's some of us, many of us both here and who may be listening online, who may say, oh God, my commitment is not what it ought to be. But oh God, today I recommit to standing and holding fast to the faith, regardless of the consequence. When I sing, I surrender all, God, it's not just going to be a nice hymn anymore. It's going to be the commitment of my heart that, oh God, all to you I surrender. Oh God, you are the one who saved you, me by your grace. And today I surrender all to you. My friend, as we live in this hostile world, young people, God is trying to prepare you and us. It is not going to get any easier to live for Jesus. But may God help us that regardless of what may come, we will stand strong for Jesus. Amen. It will be worth it all. Listen, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen. It will be worth it all when we see our Master and to hear him say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. May God find us as faithful servants. And not Christians who are just willing to say, while we are hiding, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I've said it before and I'll say it again. There are a lot of so-called Christians who think they're saved, but they're not. Because sometimes in the generation in which we live, there is this thing some call easy believism, where all we are telling people is to say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, and that's it. But the Bible talks about repentance. It talks about a turning from sin and a turning to God. And listen, Jesus says, if you're not willing to take up your cross and follow me, you are not fit to be my disciple. Amen. And so in this hostile world, God is calling for a fresh surrender, a total commitment where we're willing to serve God no matter what the cost. A commitment we must be committed to holding fast to the faith. Listen, let's see what eventually happened to the church at Ephesus. Turn to Revelation. You say, Pastor, well, is this a message on prophecy? No. It's a message. We're going to be very focused. But what happened to the church at Ephesus is actually told to us in Revelation chapter 2. The angel of the church of Ephesus, these things says he who holds the seven stars. So who's this letter written to? To the church at where does it say in chapter 2, verse 1? Stay with me now. So we're right in the same church, right? These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience. So right away we realize this church actually did some work for God. Amen. They were busy. I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Sadly, it appears the church at Ephesus did not turn. Despite its great history, 25 years later, when the Apostle John, because that's about when it was, 25 years after what we're talking about here, 25 years later, Ephesus was still a busy church, but their passion for God had died. Write this in your notes. We must never confuse holding fast to the faith with business in ministry. Amen. Thank God that GCA is active and we have all these ministries and we have individuals serving God. But listen, may we never confuse holding fast to the faith with business in ministry. Ephesus was a busy church, but their passion for God was gone. And there are Christians like that. Their passion for God. Listen, they have some other agenda, but their passion for God is gone. And so today God wants to ask each of us, where is our passion? Are we still passionate about for God? What really worries the devil, add this to your notes, what really worries the devil is not our busyness for God, but our passion and love for him. Amen? Are you madly in love with Jesus? Are you falling? The song says, I keep falling in love with him. You remember that song? Over and over and over again. And oh my God, work in our hearts by his Spirit that we may keep falling in love with our blessed Savior, and that our passion and love for him may not be replaced with busyness for him. Sadly, although Ephesus was once home to the largest church in Asia, it has long since died. and Muslims are now in full control of that region, full control of Turkey and whatever else is left of that city. First, a commitment to holding fast to the faith. But second, add this to your notes, a commitment to teaching and training others. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 reads this way, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Every Christian has a responsibility to help develop the next generation of believers. Do I need to say that again? You know, a lot of folks come on a Sunday and I'd love to be in the Bible studies, but let me say it again. Every Christian has a responsibility to help develop the next generation of believers. Sadly, the vast majority of Christians don't regard discipling others as their responsibility. Do you? There's no doubt that the success of the Rangers at Pont du Hoc was only possible because every Ranger was committed to carrying out their assignment. But sometimes, many of the members in the Lord's army seem to have no problem passing up on their assignment. Are you understanding what I'm saying? We're in God's army. Every Christian is a part of God's army. And every part of the army, everyone has an assignment. You say, "Oh, Brother Brian, you don't know how hard it is for me to serve Jesus." Listen, it is no harder for you than for anybody else. But no matter how hard it is, guess what? We have a Savior whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "All power is given to me on heaven and in earth." Amen. He is the all-time champion. And he is able to empower us. Am I right about this? He is able to empower us. He's able to make it. Young person, you don't have to say, "I'm only 14 or 15 or 16. Listen, the God you serve is able to empower you to do mighty exploits for him. Amen. But sadly, while Christians sit at ease and fail to carry out their God-given assignment, when we do that, we are letting down the team. And we're not only letting down our team of brothers and sisters in Christ, we're also letting down our commanding officer. We're letting down our commanding officer. Who is our commanding officer? Help me, somebody. We're letting down our commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who called us to be a soldier. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4, it makes it very, very clear. It says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him to be a soldier." Write this in your notes if you don't mind. God is pleased when we pursue his mission instead of becoming entangled with the world.
My friend, Jesus loves you so much that if you were the only person in the whole world, he would have died just for you. No matter what you've done, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive you today. You say, "Pastor Grant, what do I need to be saved?" You simply need to trust the Lord Jesus, repent of your sin, and turn to him. You may pray a simple prayer like this: "Dear God, I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus died for my sins. Please cleanse me from all my sin. I receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior and Lord. Please help me to live for you from this day forward. Amen. And my friend, if you pray a simple prayer like that and mean it, God will hear you and He will answer your prayer and He will save you. I hope you'll do that right now.
Thanks for tuning in today. If you received Christ, or if this program was a blessing, it would be a great encouragement to hear from you. You may call us at 215-242-5550 or visit our website, livinggodsway.org. We'd also invite your partnership in this life-changing ministry. Gifts can be made through our website or by writing us at 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. The address again is 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. We invite you to join us for online worship this Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. at livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org. It would be a pleasure to have you as part of our online audience. Now, until next week, on behalf of Pastor Grant and our entire church family, this is Steve Washington reminding you that there's no better way to live than to live God's way.